Okay, let's begin this morning by going to Luke 18:18. And I wrote this sermon way before some of the stuff going on within the Church of God started, so lest you think I had premeditated or preemptive or predisposed thoughts, I didn't. Matthew 18:18. Luke, thank you. I got so rant and raved on the other thing, but had a reason for that. And a certain ruler, okay, a certain ruler asked Jesus Christ, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the context here, after Jesus Christ had dealt with the question about marriage and divorce, a rich young man called a ruler asked the good master or the teacher what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. By the way, I want to say hi to Eric and Kathy in Houston. Eric's traveling today and he's with his wife, and so I think he's going to be moving as well. So I hope I didn't let the cat out of the bag, but welcome. Glad to have you. What he needed to do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question that far too many of the Church of God are still locked into. What about you? What about me? Have you ever asked this question? Have you ever been, if you have been around the Church of God for any length of time, I'd say you may have had this perspective. Now, here was a golden opportunity, as some would have it, for Christ to disclose, it is no longer necessary to obey God's commandments to inherit eternal life. Just believe in me. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm being speaking the truth in love. I know it pricks the hearts of some that say, I hate you. I'm sorry, but we need to speak the truth. Instead, Christ affirmed the need for keeping all of God's commandments as a condition to enter into eternal life. Tomorrow we're going to have the day of Pentecost, which is symbolic of what happened in Mount Sinai with the Shavuot, with the giving of the law originally, with the thunderings and the lightnings, and then I talked about in the book of Acts, the same thing, and the torches or the flames of the Holy Spirit that came down and the giving of the law. He affirmed the need for keeping all of God's commandments in a condition to enter into eternal life. But there is more to this than just what we're reading than that. In Matthew 19, verse 17, he replied, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God," meaning the Father. But if you want to enter into life, accept Jesus in your heart. No. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. That's in Matthew 19, 17, a harmony of what was going on. The point Jesus was making about being good is that as long as one is in the flesh physically, that person is subject to sin and can't, in an absolute sense, be called good. We say to our dog, good boy. Right? I've been told at times, good boy, good man, you're a good man. Sadly, when people say you're a good man, that's usually the kiss of death, because somebody's got something ulterior or they're smoozing up to you for something. You know, there's a compliment and then there's flattery. There is only one who is ultimately good and could not sin. That's God in heaven. Now you can say, well, Jesus Christ couldn't sin. Jesus in the flesh could still sin. But he would not and he did not. But he could have. It is clear, I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. It is clear that he had not finished running sinlessly the spiritual race at this time when the discussion took place, nor had he yet been glorified in a triumphant resurrection by God the Father. In Colossians 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. As Scripture says, he was in all points, I believe this is Hebrews 4, verse 15, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So if you have something you're tempted of, don't say, oh man, Christ never had to face this. Oh, yes, he did. He was still being tested and had not finished the course. If you're wondering why you're going through some of the things you're going through, well, you're still in the test. The kicker is the final exam lasts a long time. You know, I remember when I finished a postgraduate degree that one of the instructors said, you may have this degree now, but he said, this is only the beginning. You've only scratched the surface. And 30 years from now, it's been almost 20 years now, because I delayed over a period of time due to all kinds of things. That so makes sense. And in the church of God, that makes sense too, because we begin to see things that we didn't see. I could ask Eric, because he grew up in this way of life, and I could ask Gail, are there things you understand now that when you were 13 or 15 or even 20, or maybe when you graduated from Ambassador College, how you knew everything, trying to be sarcastic, that you look at differently now? I would think so. If you say, no, everything's the way it's always been, once delivered, I would say, that's not good. Because we are to grow in grace and knowledge. And so, he was still being tested. We're still being tested. The fact that you're here, you're still being tested. Some are going to look and say, you shouldn't talk to him. You shouldn't be there. I don't care what people say. I don't care what they think. I care what God thinks. And I care how I serve him, as imperfect as it is. I still make pretty good coffee, but spiritually, my coffee ain't so good. Sometimes it's pretty good. And any time it's good, you can thank him, because it's him, not me. So let's go to Matthew 19, back to Matthew 19. And verse 18 to 22. I want to read this, go through it. Matthew 19, verse 18. Okay, let's go back to 16. And behold, one came and said, good master, what good thing shall I do? What shall I do that's good that I may have eternal life? And he said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God the Father. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And so he said unto him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father. This is going through the commandments of Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said, all these things I have observed and kept since I was a little boy. So what am I lacking? I can relate to this. Eric probably could. Not that I was perfect, believe me. But I did all these things. So did Gail, for the most part of her life. He said, I've done all this. I've observed it. What do I lack? And Jesus said, Okay, I'm going to stop here. The young man said, all these things have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Would have been a perfect time for Jesus Christ to say, as I mimic so many ministers and teachers and brethren, you just need to pray and study more and all will be perfectly fine. And fast. Now, I'm not making fun of that. Don't take it that way. But he didn't say that. Here's what he said. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come, follow me. And when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I don't need to share this with you, but I think I will. I used to make more money in an hour than I make in 2 weeks now. For those of you that think I'm blessed with so many tithes and offerings into this ministry, and I just take all that and abscond with it and live like a king of Siam. Now, we're blessed, and we share that, and we help, and we serve, and we're able to serve all of you and you because of the blessings of God's brethren supporting that and sacrifice. Someone asked me recently, you sure don't go out to eat very much. Why not? I said, because it costs money. It's not wrong to go out. I like Gail's cooking better most of the time. She likes a lot of spices like Ezekiel. But he didn't say that. He said he had great possessions. Jesus saw the young man's weakness was the love of money, of things. And it's not wrong to have money or things. He valued it more than anything else. And Jesus was exposing the young man's lust for riches, which had become a type of idol. In Colossians 3, verse 5, let's go back there. It says, mortify, kill therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry, putting anything else in place of God. I'm going to make a statement that's going to shock some of you. You can put money, things, your wife, your husband, your companies, your church leaders, your doctrine. You can put any of that ahead of our Father and His Son. And it is idolatry. Christ said to the Pharisees, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Contemplate that. Chew on that without any water to wash it down. Let the saliva get into that and mix it up and think about it. He valued. And so in contrast, his disciples, what did they do? What were they told? Leave everything and follow him. As men such as Moses had been willing through faith to forsake all his wealth to follow God's ways. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 25 says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. So in contrast, the young man described in Matthew 19 was not willing to give up his treasure to truly put God first in his life and sadly left realizing it. So here's another question we need to consider, if we might, please. How hard is it for a rich, wealthy man or someone locked into material possessions to enter the kingdom of God? I will share this. It's not meant to be pointing the finger or discriminatory. But we've had some say, why did you move your feast from Orange Beach? Because if the feast is not on the beach, I will not attend. To which I replied, why not? Because we are there to rejoice. I dealt with this, a place I used to work. Why don't we have local feast sites where the widows and people can attend and send some of the church leaders there with 10 widows and keep the feast, or widowers, and keep the feast and in a hotel in Omaha, Nebraska. Yeah. And speak and encourage and talk and have meals with them and do things and activities. And then when you're done, go back to wherever you're from. I'm not going to do that. That's not the purpose of the feast. You've lost the purpose of the feast. What if, you listening? What if I decide, due to registration, that we're not going to meet in the hotel, we're going to meet in our house? That's not the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, you have to have 100 people or 50 people and be in a beach area where we can have condominiums. Gail, do you remember when we were in Wisconsin Dells and they first started mentioning the word condominium? Everybody stayed in hotel rooms. And then they started coming up with these, the Tamarack, the condos. What's a condo? Now, people are like, I ain't going somewhere if it's not in a big fancy place. In a condominium where I can have all this and entertain in big groups. It's not sin, but it's not the purpose of the feast. We are to rejoice before the Lord spiritually first and to learn in the fear of the Lord, to learn to obey Him. We've gotten some stuff upside down within the body of Christ, I do believe. It's not wrong to go to these wonderful exotic places overseas, but you ever notice the people that go there? It's not the average Joe church member. They can't afford it. It's those of you that are on salaries, most of you from churches, that go there to have a great time. That's fine. Some of us out here in real world can't afford that. So you get places like Alaska where 18 full-time ministers would go and do nothing. You're not on vacation. You're being paid. Your vacation is a different time. I would try to get people to come to Colombia to help me. They could speak in English. We could translate. No, they didn't want any part of it. They wanted somewhere exotic and exciting where they could really enjoy the feast. I'm not ranting and raving. I'm not negative. I'm not mad. I'm just stating fact. And you can't silence that unless God decides to let me die. I am not going to candy coat it and cover it up and say everything's fine. Because there's a type of approach that says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. In reality, you're poor, blind, miserable, and naked. Spiritually. Please wake up. Hate me if you want, but dig into God's word and search your heart and change that. So, after the young rich man left, Christ commented in Matthew 19, verse 23 to 24, most assuredly, truly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I thought about this. Can you make a camel go through the eye of a needle? I can't even get a piece of thread to go through, even with my glasses. I got to go to my wife and say, could you thread this for me? Imagine trying to fit a camel. I don't know. Could you do that? I don't think I could. Stinky, fly-infested, sweaty camel. A lot of them got belligerent attitudes, too. You ever deal with that, Eric, in your travels? Camels are nasty. How about you, Ezekiel? You ever deal with camels? They're nasty. I've dealt with some in Petra and in Jordan. Some of them really had an attitude. They needed a good stick on the rear end. But oh, yeah. Or worse than that. So he said, Jesus uses a figure of speech called hyperbole or if you don't know how to pronounce it, some say hyperbole. Which is an exact, I've heard people say that. It's like some people can't say aluminum. They say aluminum and aluminium, but they can't say aluminum. But it's called hyperbole, which is an exaggeration to elicit a very strong effect, to show how hard it is for a rich man to truly follow God. The camel was one of the largest animals in the region, and the needle one of the smallest objects. The term here for needle, the Greek, which is raphidos, R-A-P-H-I-D-O-S, is a sewing needle, not a gate, as some have suggested. Well, this commentary said it was a gate. No, it's a needle for sewing. He's pointing out how difficult it is for a rich or materialistic person who puts something else in place of God and makes an idol out of it. It's hard to put God first. Frankly, it's an impossible task without God's extraordinary mercy and assistance. If you say it is so easy to put God first no matter what, you're a liar, because we don't live in God's world. It's always going to be a challenge. Now, some things it'll be seem easy, but when the rubber hits the road, as we say, of the car tires, you're faced, and even within the Church of God, we face this, where we have to obey God rather than men. That gets so complicated, doesn't it? Albert Barnes' commentary, this is for Eric, observes regarding a rich man in verse 24. This rather means one who loves his riches, loves his and makes an idol of them. He loves his things, or one who supremely desires to be wealthy. Mark says, them that trust in riches, while he has this feeling, it is literally impossible that he should be a Christian. As a result, Jesus answered, Peter then asked him, see, we have left all and followed you, Lord. Therefore, what shall we have? At verse 27 to 30, so Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, the Greek word palingenesia, meaning renewal, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Ezekiel talked about this today. Judging the 12 tribes. He talked about that renewal spiritually. Sitting on the 12, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father or mother, a wife or children or lands, for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. What's interesting, it means in this life, some of us will be blessed. I can tell you, I am tremendously blessed. It has not been easy. But I am so blessed. I'm so thankful. All the time? No. Why? Because I'm human. I'm physical. Here is a clear statement of the believer's reward. You and I would be believers. It is not going to heaven, because the Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't. It's not going to heaven. We're not going to hell. Well, actually, we are going to hell, because that's the grave physically, even only for a moment. We're going to die, but not the hell that a lot of people teach, the people that believe the Bible supposedly teach. A believer's reward, but in the future being part of God's government upon this earth, and in many cases incredibly blessed even in this life. I ask you to ask yourself, have you been blessed in this life? Has it been hard? Yes. Has it been easy? Probably not. If you've never had any trials or challenges or difficulties, then hang on, it ain't over yet. Jesus expressly tells them of their reward. If they remain faithful, for Judas Iscariot was still among them, the 12 apostles will then rule each tribe of Israel during the millennium. I kind of hope I don't get Peter, but maybe I will. Maybe John, he was more lovey-dovey, kind. I don't know. The 12 apostles had sacrificed their possessions to follow Jesus and would receive much more. Mark chapter 10, verse 30 has the complete rendering. He shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions. Did you read that? And in the age to come, eternal life. The Bible Knowledge Commentary for my good friend here adds, the disciples will have a special place in the kingdom, sitting on thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's Revelation 21, verse 12 to 14. In fact, all who leave their homes and relatives for the Lord's sake will receive blessings that will be more than compensate for their losses, Matthew 19, 29. This will be in addition to their eternal life in his kingdom. While it might appear they are giving up everything now and are the last, they will have given everything eternally and will be the first. Conversely, those like the rich young ruler who appear to have everything now, the first, will discover one day they have lost everything and they will be last. Matthew 20, verse 16. So let's keep going through the interaction between Christ and those mentioned, because he uses another example with a parable that adds to this. He then gives a parable to explain the concept. Many have called it the parable of the laborers of the day, or the day laborers. Here's what we need to understand. It doesn't matter when you are called. Ezekiel said he started to observe the Sabbath, 2010, was it? Okay. I started doing it in 1962. So, Ezekiel, you don't stand a chance, man. I got it. Being sarcastic, of course. He gives a parable to explain this concept. It doesn't matter when you are called, but how you lived and how you end the spiritual race. I think when you make your uniforms, people are going to say, I don't really care how you make it, as long as the material and quality is good and the outcome is what I want. How you make it, I may not be interested. You know, maybe they are. I don't know. Some called in the first century might end up far behind those called during the end time. I've thought about this many times. Will I die before Christ returns? Very possibly. And I have thought many times, if Christ had returned in 72 and we're through, in 73 we flee to the place of safety, in 74 there is no more, in 75 we're still alive, we're still here, it didn't happen. Think of all the people. What about you guys? Would you have had a chance? Maybe when you came up in the great white throne judgment, right? But I would have not, if I had not gone what I did through about 8 years ago, I probably would have never met you. You know, I already knew you, so you're out of luck, but I wouldn't have met you. Yeah, I would. I did. I did meet you before that, but I wouldn't have. Nah, I'm going to be quiet. I'll get in trouble. Eric's shaking his head. No, be quiet, be quiet. All right, so to illustrate the point that who's going to be first, he gave the parable of the day laborers, in which some are hired early in the morning and others late in the afternoon, and yet others at the last minute, they all receive the same payment. I used to get this when I had a company with multiple employees. I would hire somebody for a specific function that had experience and promise. I would offer them a salary that was the same as someone who had been with me for 10 years. Sometimes they'd say, this ain't right, man. I'd say, what do you mean it's not right? Do you want to do what they're doing? Well, it doesn't matter. They're getting paid the same. Well, you know, it was different when I worked for one church I used to work for. Somebody would say, what do you get paid? And I said, you don't want to know. No, I want to know what you're getting paid. Somebody else hired. Well, depends. Do you know somebody? Are you somebody's relative? Are you the son of somebody? Oh, you're getting a lot more money than I am. How's that working out? You know? You say that doesn't happen. Okay. Keep believing that. So, some hired earlier, later. It's symbolic of some who are called early in life and have a lot of toil in overcoming sin and being obedient, yet they receive the same reward as those who are called later in life, the reward being eternal life. Some of you are part of something because you're going to be ordained someday or elevated or in charge or whatever you think you're going to be or employed, whatever it is you want. That's a facepalm for me because it's like, wow. We do that in business in the world. You saw that in the military, you know. We call them brown nosers, but anyway, we'll drop that one. You see it, people that want to jockey for whatever. Maybe they don't do that in India, but they do it here, bad. So some might not think it's fair. In fact, nobody remotely deserves any such reward of salvation. It's only because of God's incredible, unmerited generosity, grace, if you want to call it, that any one of us receives it. Matthew chapter 20, verse 13 to 16. Christ said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things. Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, the first will be last, for many are called, but few are chosen." And there's also a scripture that says, "Many blessed are those that are called, chosen, and faithful." That's the hard one. You can be called, perhaps chosen, but then you have to be faithful. And as we used to say at the amusement parks when I would ride going down the huge roller coasters, that final top, get at the top, and you'd grip that thing and you'd look down and go, oh, and if it was really looking down, you'd be like, oh, and you close your eyes and hang on for the ride, because this is for Bruce. It's too late to turn back now, right? I have been on roller coasters. I'm like, I would do anything to get off this right now. And they would have that little steps in the wire next to it. You could emergency step off. I would like many times, can I unbuckle, get out of this thing, and step onto that? But it's too late. You know, and one time my daughter and I were in Carowinds in South Carolina, at that point, the biggest roller coaster in the U.S., I think. And we rode that thing 6 times. I don't know what got into me. I won't go back on it. But Felicia said, "Dad, look at the pictures at the end we came down. Look at the pictures. You look scared to death." I said, "I was." Well, a little bit of hair I had was blown back, and I had this panic attack, and right when the camera, you know, I didn't say, like some of the kids that are really tough. You know, I was holding on like, I hope this thing don't let go. That's what life is like sometimes, is it not? So how are we to rule then according to Christ's standards? Why am I talking about this? Because all of us are going to have a responsibility to rule with Christ if we're there, which we will be, most of us. Not all of you will be, but most of us. I know I'll be there, not because I deserve it or I'm better or more righteous, but I believe what God says in His promises, and I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep repenting and trying, and in spite of my humanness, by the grace of God. And so Jesus warns them of His coming sufferings at the hands of the chief priests in Jerusalem, which they didn't understand or comprehend at that point. Then the mother of John and James made a request. Remember this? Possibly after being told by her sons that they would sit as rulers, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in God's kingdom. As a mother, she wanted even more favor for them, and therefore for herself, and ask if they could have the chief seats by sitting on the right and the left hand of Jesus. When the other 10 found out, they were greatly upset. They were ticked off. These two were trying to edge them out of their top positions, and yes, I'm a double speak here for those that have ears to hear. Do you like to edge people out that are threatening your position where you've gotten to in business, in your world, in your church, in your company? Have you become paranoid, schizophrenic spiritually? In fact, they had already been disputing among themselves who was going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. And Mark chapter 9 points out, then he came to Capernaum, and when this he was in the house, he asked them, what was if you disputed among yourselves on the road? What were you complaining and bellyaching and fighting about? He knew, but they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Verse 33 and 34 of Mark 9. So Christ corrected them by saying they would not rule the church or the kingdom of God by seeking to be first and imposing their will on any of those under them, but instead to be by seeking to be the humblest and best servants possible. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28, again, I wrote this entire message way before some of the stuff going on within the churches of God right now. That's the truth. Believe it or not, that's the truth. Sometimes God's Spirit works in miraculous ways. Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28, he told them, you know, you're well aware that the rulers of the Gentiles, the nations, lord it over them, and those who are of great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Someone was asked, why don't you have, when we have the meals for the feast, why don't you have a table where you sit, where the ministry sits? I said, you've been in the church a very long time. You know? Why don't you have ministerial parking? When you come to the feast, why don't you get the best room? Because you're the person coming from wherever, or the feast coordinator. One year when we were in Colombia, they ran short on some rooms due to maintenance or something. And somebody came and said, the room I have has a view of the alley. True story, I'm not blowing my horn, we just did it. I said, what would you like for a room? They said, we would love to be able to see the ocean and all the stuff going on and the other buildings going down around the sea there. I said, come with me. So I came in. I said, do you like this? They said, yeah. I said, let us gather our stuff. It's yours. What? But you're the feast coordinator. I said, I come here all the time, multiple times a year. I'm here for the feast every year. I can look at the alley. I'm never here long enough to look out the window anyway. I can't believe you're doing this. I said, why wouldn't somebody just give you their room? You know, we need to think this through on how we do some of the things we do. When people come, do you say, how can I help you? Right? I'm going to give you my yucky coffee. You're not getting the good stuff. I'm going to give you the garbage, right? Or I've had people when we go stay with them, and I'm not asking anybody to do this. Have our bedroom. We'll go sleep these places. But that's your bedroom. I know. We want you to have the nice room. Many times. I've been to places to eat where people say, look, you're the minister. You're the pastor, so you get the biggest steak. I'm like, let everybody else eat. If there's a piece left, I'll have it. Why? Not because I have some beautiful spiritual insight. I just read the scripture and he says, this is how you do it. We need to emulate that. Jesus focused on the concept of humility and lowly service, the rejection of pride and seeking to be first in position of authority over others. Let me translate that to modern day, to be in control over others. What they think, what they believe, how they worship, how they work at work, what they drive, where they live, what they do. And there's a lesson that needs to be learned with this too. We need to stop doing this with all the other nations of the world. Because here's what Americans think. If we can just get those Indian people to think the way we think, you guys would have a perfect country with no problems. And you probably say, that's funny, right? Ezekiel made some burgers while he was here. They were okay for me. My wife loved them. There was nothing wrong with them, but they surprised me. They didn't tell me they were doing it. So I bit into this. I'm like, what is that spice and that sauce in there? And Ezekiel said, well, I made them, and they have something special. You like? Not really. So, but if I were to expect everybody in the world to like the food I like, if everybody in the world ate like the American people do, well, they'd all be grossly overweight and sick, but, you know, I learned in traveling all the nations, I like Turkish coffee, but I don't want it every day for breakfast with cardamom seed. I like Mexican, authentic, which is hard to find, food. I do not like Colombian food, sorry. It's too bland, boring, but it's not like some countries that are very spicy. So, Thayer's lexicon explains that the phrase lorded over, from the Greek katakokyriou, means to use one's power over or against others. Jesus' authority was never like that. And he didn't want his disciples to follow the world's model of dominion and be that way. He set a tremendous example. What today we would call godly servant leadership or Christ-like service. Have we not beat that one to death? And it is to be with one another as brethren. As a servant of God, I am a member of the body of Christ just like you. We are the same as his children. I am no better. I am not elevated. I am not smarter. I could pick on Eric. He'd say, you're definitely not smarter because he knows me really well. Right? It's not a coincidence Peter later uses the same section where Jesus spoke of his type of leadership and inspiration when he addresses the ministry about how to take care of God's flock. Notice I said God's flock. He uses the participle form of the same Greek verb katakurio in the same way Jesus did and told them, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Consequently, brethren and friends, knowing the truth is not enough. Just keeping the holy days and the Sabbath and not eating unclean food is not enough. Just being ordained is not enough. Just being baptized is not enough. I heard someone say one time, well, my, you know, spouse has been serving for decades and they're not ordained anything yet. So what? Do you know what God's going to say? Well, you're not ordained. You ain't going to be in the kingdom. He's going to say to some of us, you did not fulfill your responsibility and office of service the way I told you to. What do you have to say to that? There's too much hang up on this stuff to develop people. Oh, you get to lead songs now, and you get to give a split sermon, a sermonette, and boy, we're going to groom you for the ministry. That's what they oh, if I just do all these things right and don't make any waves, then ta-da! Then I've succeeded. What have you succeeded? You've succeeded to be a kiss-up for a long time instead of thinking for yourself and obeying God and going out and serving people when no one notices. So being in an administrative position with any given church, company, Democratic, Republican, political party, how we live is what we fulfill Christ's instructions. That's why Peter mentions being an example to the flock as Christ had showed them by being a true servant, which had made all the difference to them. So even if we have God's precious truths, even if we give inspiring sermons, even if we're made a pastor, if we lord it over the brethren or other fellow servants, we will not be pleasing God in the type of ministry he desires. And we are all called to be servants of God, men and women. And we keep forgetting in the kingdom, there's not going to be male or female. So, Nada, please remember me kindly if I end up having to work for you or Gail or Kathy or whoever or Malika. Because it doesn't say, I'm a male, and all you women are going to be down here. Doesn't say that. My experience has been most of the women, the wives of the ministers especially, and the men have an authority complex sometimes. You have a responsibility to lead spiritually and to submit one to another in the fear of the Lord, but I saw way too much where the real brains and the spiritual depth and the person that studies and has a relationship with God is the mate. And so, we have seen in this entire section that God's grace, obedience, humility, and service are paramount to enter the kingdom of God. There are no shortcuts. Oh, you might have a shortcut within. You know, I was talking to an Episcopalian minister how he did all the right shortcuts and he got elevated quickly. We used to call this in the Church of God, you're on the fast track. We're going to move you right up into the ministry fast. We're going to bypass all the normal things that the brethren have to go through. I heard that so many times. It's still said. Puke. Shame on you. So just attending church, just smiling and being nice to everybody to get along, not working on the Sabbath, the list goes on. We're observing the Feast of Pentecost tomorrow. Is God's Spirit in us? Are we living this according to how our Father and His Son would desire? No, we're not, but we keep trying, right, with Him, repenting. The Scripture is clear. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. What does that mean? It means how we live, how spiritually we desire to allow Him to live in us and change and repent, and how we treat others. And realize that none of us is good, period. It is only through that Holy Spirit, Eric talked about this recently, the hope, and yielding to it, and being found so doing, we will enter the kingdom of God. So the rich young ruler's question, one you and I should think about, search deeply within our hearts and minds and find out, why are we doing what we do? Why are we living this way of life? Is it just because we get a reward? Will we be promoted in this life if we do certain things Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath? Why were we called to this calling? Some are not sure. I've asked this question. I've asked these questions. Some are not sure. I've had people talk to me that have grown up in the Worldwide Church of God and into other groups that splintered off after it broke up that have said, I've been doing this for 50 years and 55 years, and I only do it because it's all I've ever known, but I don't know why I do it. It's an honest question. Because you know what? I run into other people that are part of the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church that say, my great Aunt Ethel and uncle and grandpa and grandma were part of this, and this is all I've ever known, but I don't really understand it, and I don't know why I do it, but it's what we are supposed to do. And some that grew up in this way of life, I've had to address that over and over. Why do I do what I do? And here's what you'll find. When you start digging deep, you either realize God has called you, whether you came in at the last hour or shortly after birth, the light bulb goes on, you go, oh, I get it. This is why I do what I do. Some are not sure. If I can help with that, I'd be happy to, but I know God has called me. He's called all of you. Keeping the commandments means what? Living this, having the love of God in us through the indwelling of His Spirit, not this feeble, mixed up, materialistic human spirit and the way we do things and the way we think. So if you would, join me in prayer. Our Father, we come before you in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your calling. Thank you for your truth. Help us to realize, what must we do? We must submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, and to submit to you and your Son, to obey you, to love you, to love others wherever they are, and to realize that just doing things, ritualistic things, regimented administrative things, that's not wrong, some of it. It's needed in some cases, but it's not the answer. And Christ addressed this directly. What must we do? We must forsake everything, especially our own life and our own desires, and say, Father, here I am. Here we are. Forgive us, help us, love us, care for us, and strengthen us, and help us be about doing the work of serving you, your Son, and every other human being that lives as we are able. We ask your dismissal. We pray your blessing on the meal. We thank you for it. Thank you for everyone that's connected. Thank you for all of you here. God, just bless us with your spirit of peace and protect us from the evil one and his fiery darts. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.